Today I'm going to start with a fun story about my wife. Now, this can be dangerous territory for a speaker, as we've all seen backfire at times. But we're 9 months into marriage at this point, so I've probably got this figured out by now, right? Now, this is a good story. I've talked to her about this before. We'll see if I get in trouble later. One of Belinda's qualities that I love is how confident she is. Not just in her body language and knowing who she is as a person, but also in the way that she states things. We were out for breakfast a few months ago now, and we were enjoying some delicious eggs and smoked salmon, and the restaurant had some music playing in the background. The song we're listening to faded out, and then Rocket Man comes on. Those familiar notes, the lyrics, and I think it's going to be a long, long time. We were both singing along, and then Belinda says, "Man, I just love Billy Joel." And I kind of nod and say, "Yeah." But then, like, I pause for a second and I think, Rocket Man isn't a Billy Joel song. This is Elton John. But she said that with such confidence. Am I going crazy? Has this always been Billy Joel? Have I had this wrong my entire life? No, Rocket Man is 1,000% an Elton John song. So I told her that, and then she shrugged it off like, "Yeah, that's what I meant." And meanwhile, I'm like questioning my very existence over here, thinking I'd been believing a lie my entire life. So we joke about the story a lot now, and I like to call these Elton John moments when they happen. I'm going to stop here before I get in any more trouble, though. So the thing that I love is how confidently Belinda approaches different situations, standing firm and not holding back because of any semblance of doubt. It's a beautiful quality, and I'm working on cultivating that skill in certain areas of my life, too. Now, depending on the topic, I can be the most overconfident, cocky person in the room, or I will just be a silent stranger who just sits there and smiles and nods, and I have no idea what you're talking about. For example, if we're playing a round of trivia, and the topic is Star Wars, classical music, Pokemon, or Tyler Perry movies, then I will take you to school. But if you're like, "Hey, Corey, can you show me how to replace the transmission on my car?" Or, "Hey, Corey, can you perform open heart surgery on this stranger?" Or, "Hey, Corey, can you help me fold a fitted sheet?" I'm not going to be any help in any of those situations. You don't want me doing any of those things. Side note, you take the fitted sheet and you roll it into a ball and then you throw it in the corner where it belongs. That's how you fold it. It's impossible. But seriously, I will not go into any of those situations confidently. And in those specific cases, that's probably a good thing. You don't want me doing that work. But in other situations, I should be confident in how I answer and approach them. How about when someone catches me off guard at work with a question about my beliefs? Or when I'm about to go into a difficult conversation that I've been praying about ahead of time, but feel my stomach just flipping upside down? Or when I'm asked a question and respond with a little white lie to save face and smooth the situation over instead of boldly speaking the truth like I should. Confidence is a double-edged sword that we have to wield very intentionally as Christians. It's important where we place it and how we use it in our everyday lives. So today we're going to explore the two very opposing but closely connected sides of confidence. First, how the world offers us false confidence and some of the pitfalls that we can find ourselves in. And second, how God offers us true confidence as Christians. Then at the end, we'll summarize a few of the practical takeaways today and explore some specific things that you can implement today. We were laughing earlier because my dad and I are on the speaking list for today for Father's Day weekend, and neither one of us are speaking about fathers, so we planned this very well. But still, you can apply this through the lens of being a father, and you'll still get something out of it. So let's start by exploring some of the dangers that come with overconfidence. A lot of times as Christians, we will set out with good intentions, but not fully understand what we're committing to. For me, it's so easy to overcommit and then realize that too late in the process. Then at the end, I look up and I'm exhausted and spun out and irritable because of my own choices. Now, it's rare that any of us would go into a situation like these with that intent on the front end, but it can creep up on us easily. As a result, being overconfident in our commitments can cause unintentional negative consequences. So to illustrate this, let's turn to Matthew 26:31 to start out today. Again, that's Matthew 26:31. Little context as you're turning there. We're breaking into this story where Jesus and his disciples had just finished observing the Passover, and they're sharing a meal together. They sang a hymn and walked up to the Mount of Olives. While up there, Jesus began to explain what will happen after his death, and Peter had a very strong response. So again, we'll read Matthew 26, and we'll read verses 31 through 35. Starting here in verse 31. Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Talk about overconfidence here. Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all of the disciples. Now, we like to pick on Peter a lot here, but look at that last line. All of the disciples said this. And I'm positive that they all had good intentions too, save for Judas leading up to this point, confessing their unwavering commitment to Christ. But as famously outlined at the end of this very same chapter, Peter denies Jesus three times while being interrogated by the crowd. Then the rooster crows and he weeps bitterly, realizing that his teacher was right. How often do you overcommit and then end up disappointing yourself or others in the process, only to get smacked upside the head when you realize that things aren't going how you'd hoped they would? Overconfidence can lead to unrealistic expectations, whether those are self-imposed or in others, and that can end up in discouragement and shame. The practical takeaway here is we have to remember that God is always in control. As much as we want to will something into existence on our own, our flesh is ultimately very weak, and we must fully rely on God's providence. Without that, we can overcommit hastily or go back on our word unintentionally. The second pitfall of focusing on a more worldly sense of confidence is when we rely solely on our own strengths and abilities. We won't turn there, but Proverbs 16:18 says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Similarly, Proverbs 28:26 says that he who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but whoever walks wisely will be delivered. Now, we could list proverbs like these for hours to drive this point home, but the common theme here is that overconfidence can lead to pride, which can result in someone's downfall. When we're prideful, we often don't turn to others for advice. Instead, we try to solution everything ourselves. Our motivation here could be because we want to intentionally glorify ourselves, or could be because we don't want to inconvenience other people and try to take on everything alone. Either way, it's not a good idea and can result in us making poor decisions. One example that comes to mind of this is King Rehoboam in 1 Kings 12:6. Let's turn there for our next passage. We'll go to 1 Kings 12 and read verses 6 through 11. A little context while you're turning there. King Rehoboam was new to the throne at this point, and he was faced with a big decision. How should he interact with the people in the kingdom when he starts ruling? Would he be a benevolent king looking out for the collective interests of his people, or would he demand respect through fear and oppression? So let's pick up the story in 1 Kings 12, and we'll start in verse 6. Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father Solomon while he still lived, and he said, "How do you advise me to answer these people?" And they spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today, and serve them, and answer them, and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." But he rejected the advice which the elders had given him, and consulted the young men who had grown up with him, who stood before him. And he said to them, "What advice do you give? How should we answer this people who have spoken to me, saying, 'Lighten the yoke which your father put on us'?" Verse 10, the young men who had grown up to him spoke to him, saying, "You should speak to the people who have spoken to you, saying, 'Your father made our yoke heavy, but you made it lighter on us.' Thus you should say to them, 'My little finger shall be thicker than my father's waist. And now, whereas my father put a heavy yoke on you, I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" The main takeaway from this story is that we should always seek wise counsel before making serious decisions. Now, none of us are making decisions right now on how to rule a massive nation of people, at least to my knowledge in this room, but the principles apply today, and they'll be even more relevant in the future, too. So when faced with that big decision for your family, will you seek wise counsel from people who have faced similar situations and are solid members of God's church? Or will you go grab a drink with your high school buddies like King Rehoboam did, who maybe haven't made the best decisions and chose a prideful, worldly response? Mr. Pennington talked about this in the sermonette last week. There's nothing wrong with spending time with old friends, obviously, but a healthy amount of discretion here is key. The consequences may not be as extreme as they were for King Rehoboam, but the principles still apply today. Rehoboam did not have a long, prosperous rule, and ultimately his pride and rejection of God's way cost him everything with his overconfidence. So at this point, we've looked at two brief examples of how the world offers us false confidence and the impact that that can have on our lives. Now I want to shift to a few more positive examples, and let's look at how God offers us true confidence if we practice his way of life. One of the ways to do this well is by practicing humility. If you're intentional about cultivating humility and depending on God, that doesn't make you a weak person lacking confidence. Instead, it's quite the opposite. James 4:6 tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humility is not a sign of weakness. It's not a lack of confidence. It's a sign of respect and integrity. If we're not honest with ourselves, how can we hope to be honest with God? To illustrate this, let's turn to 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll read verses 9 through 10. Again, that's 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. So Paul here, after he's converted from a life of sin, he decides to flip this concept on its head. He acknowledges his flaws and he puts full confidence in God to lead and to guide him. Paul is struggling, and instead of trying to fix everything himself, he reaches out to God here. Now this is easier said than done, but the scripture always gives me some encouragement, so highlight it, underline it if you haven't yet. Again, 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll read verses 9 through 10. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now look, I get it. Sometimes when I read this, I'm like, well, good for you, Paul. That's awesome. But this attitude is definitely easier said than done. But there's so many benefits in acknowledging our own weaknesses and learning how to seek God's strength instead. It allows us to begin to let go of all the things weighing us down and cultivate a cool, centered type of confidence that's such an attractive trait to other people. The main takeaway here is that you have to be honest with yourself about your shortcomings first, and then you can depend on God to help fill in those gaps. This is how we practice confidence in God, and there's never that risk of coming up short due to our own human nature, like what happened with Paul and with Jesus. God never forsakes us. I'm sorry, Peter and Jesus, not Paul and Jesus. God never forsakes us, even in the most difficult times. He always had a master plan for our good. Oftentimes, we just don't realize that until later. I really like how Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6 reinforces this point. I won't make you turn there, but here's what it says in Proverbs 3, 5 through 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." This is a pretty well-known verse, one that if someone starts it, you could probably finish it or fill in some of the blanks. But I find myself quickly reading through scriptures that I get really familiar with and not pausing to consider them on a deeper level sometimes. If we're to learn to lean on God instead of ourselves, keeping him at the top of our minds at all times, we can confidently march forward knowing that he's in control, which is incredible. There's no other peace of mind like that that you could achieve through 10,000 hours of practicing meditation or mindfulness or anything. God's spirit was designed to be a helper to us, not a vindictive spirit that's hovering over us taking notes when we do things wrong. And that's our next takeaway here. Learn to rely on God. Trust that he will guide us using his Holy Spirit whenever we need that helper in our lives. Don't wait to reach out to God during times of crisis, though as human nature, that's what we often do. Instead, make a habit of talking to God throughout the day, stating out loud that you trust Him to lead you and to take note of when the Holy Spirit is intersecting with your life, helping you for good. One of my favorite characters from the Bible is Daniel, who modeled this so well throughout his entire life. Let's look at Daniel 6:10 for our next scripture today. Again, that's Daniel 6:10. Little context while you're turning there. Daniel was a government official at this point, but there were still a lot of people plotting against him. And this passage happens just before he's thrown into the lion's den against the king's wishes. So again, we're going to read Daniel 6 and just verse 10 here. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, this was the decree mentioned in the previous verses, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. Take note of that last sentence. Daniel had a habit of praying to God three times a day that he practiced since he was young. As a result, what do you think was top of mind for Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den or the fiery furnace or whatever crazy trial he was faced with? Keeping a regular conversation with God throughout the day changes how we interact with Him and how we interact with others in the world too. Our connection to Him through Jesus makes this even more accessible now because we have an older brother who's always looking out for our best interests. Now sure, Daniel likely pooped his pants a little when they threw him in a dark hole and there were a bunch of lions in it. I know I would have, and he was human after all. But he talked with God and he asked for help when he needed it most. Even if you're not in a literal life and death situation right now, the same concept can still apply. Are you talking with God regularly throughout the day so that when you're faced with that really difficult situation, your first reaction is to reach out and pray? Like many of the points we're covering today, this is definitely easier said than done. There is no silver bullet here. But by making it a regular touch point throughout the day, we're building that muscle and strengthening that pathway in our brains. Now, the third and final takeaway in this section I've got for you when it comes to building confidence as Christians is the flip side of what we just talked about. So while consistent communication with God is really important to help us deepen our relationship with Him, it's also critical that we have a healthy community and accountability with our brother and sisters here, too. Community is essential to creating lasting change in your life. You can't go it alone. You need to surround yourself with friends and allies who can lift you up and encourage you when you need it, strengthening your confidence when it's low. And you also need friends who will set you straight when you're being overconfident, bringing you back down to earth and grounding you in a little bit of humility. All done in love and truth and not of greater interest for the other person. Proverbs 12:17 tells us that we should be bettering each other and challenging each other like iron sharpening iron. With an environment like that, it's difficult for us to grow in without an environment like that, it's difficult for us to grow in confidence as Christians. Humans were not created to be isolated beings. We need each other, especially in the world we live in today. So look for uncommon commonalities, things that can quickly draw you to another person. Like all of us here, praising God on a Saturday, inside of a hall that is beautiful and is also a dojo during the week, surrounded by a bunch of kayakers. What we do is kind of weird, and that's a great thing. And there's lots of people who do similar things in different areas. But imagine if you were the only person in the greater Nashville area who is keeping this way of life. It's really, really difficult. And that's true in certain parts of the world right now, and a lot of things that we can take for granted. So like Mr. Willoughby mentioned last week, every one of us has a unique story and set of challenges that we can share to encourage people who could be struggling right now. And the church is a people, it's not a building. And to act confidently as Christians, we need each other to motivate and to cheer each other on. Let's turn to Hebrews 10 and read verses 23 through 25 for our next verse. Again, Hebrews 10, 23. Hebrews 10, and we'll start reading in verse 23 here. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Never take what we have here for granted. Yes, we're all human and we have our own unique individual challenges that we're working through, but we can't realize the full potential that God has for us without working together in this life. Godly confidence breeds godly confidence, and that spirit of boldness is contagious, and we need more of that. So finally, what I want to do is just summarize a few of the practical takeaways that you can implement this week when it comes to growing in confidence. Number one, remember that God is in control. Think back to the story that we talked about earlier of Peter and Jesus. It's so easy to overcommit and overpromise, causing frustration for ourselves and often other people involved too. Instead of trying to do everything yourself, remember that God's got you covered. Put your confidence in Him, knowing that He will always provide for you, even when you feel like you're overwhelmed and alone, especially in those times. Number two, ask for advice when making decisions. Learn from King Rehoboam's example. He didn't trust wise counsel, and instead he chose to go and impress his friends. When we make quick decisions without consulting God and faithful members of His family, our brethren here, we put ourselves at risk for failure. It doesn't matter how big or small the decision is, simply ask for input from a trusted person that you respect. I guarantee you that they'll appreciate the fact that you're asking. It's not a burden, it's an honor. Number three, be honest with yourself. This is one of the hardest ones. In order to build godly confidence, we have to acknowledge our own shortcomings and trust God to fill in the gaps. I don't think that Paul was physically rejoicing in his sufferings necessarily, but he had the proper attitude, treating trials as opportunities to grow rather than complaining and throwing in the towel, which is so easy to do. Again, this looks different for each of us, depending on what challenges we're facing right now and what kind of season we're in. But we both need to be kind and thorough when we do any self-examination. Number four, talk with God throughout the day. Daniel prayed to God 3 times a day. That's not a commandment, it's not a rule that we have to follow, but it's a great model, it's a great example. If we make a habit of talking to God throughout the day, then we will instinctively go to Him when we're not confident on how to proceed. Develop this muscle memory and take note of times when you undoubtedly see God intercede for you through His Holy Spirit. We have a helper to utilize and a father and an older brother who love us very, very much, so don't be hesitant to ask for help. And finally, number five, don't go it alone. Strengthen your relationships here. Talk with each other during the week. Don't wait for the Sabbath. Build a support network of brothers and sisters that you can rely on to encourage you and also call you out when you're doing dumb stuff too. Surround yourself with people that help you build your confidence in God's word so that when you're presented with a question about your faith, you're always ready with an answer. 2 Timothy tells us that God has given us a spirit of power and love and of a sound mind. This is what we all share and how God is working with many of us right now. Don't make choices out of fear. Use the principles we talk about today to make decisions from a place of godly confidence. Let's turn to Hebrews 4:16 as our last verse today. And that's Hebrews 4:16.